I read a story recently about a couple. They were young, married, with 7 kids. They were farmers. And in reading this story, I was saddened in reading this story to hear about the day that the mother of the family passed away, leaving dad and 7 kids, the youngest being 2. As soon as the memorial service was over, dad's parents and his wife who passed away, her parents, showed up at the house. So the 4 parents were there and said to the father, "You don't have to worry, for we know the burden of raising kids is hard enough with 2 and impossible with 1. We have talked to your siblings and your deceased wife's siblings, and each of the siblings will take 1 or 2 of the children, and we have them all divided up because running a farm and raising children is impossible." The young man said to his parents and his in-laws, "Thank you so much. From the bottom of my heart, you have no idea what this means to me that you have thought of this and have talked to the rest of the family and they are willing to help. But let them know that that won't be needed. We are a family and we'll stick together." And in the story, it described how the 2 older kids worked with their dad on the farm. The younger ones in succession all had to learn a task. Some learned how to cook, how to wash, how to iron, how to put the younger one to bed. And they all took up greater responsibilities. And it was hard, but they were together. The author of the story was child number 2 of the 7. And he said this. He said, "When my youngest sister, who was 2 at the time that my mom died, when she got married and was the last to leave the house, shortly thereafter, my father died. And he said this, 'He kept us together. He truly was a man who followed on his commission in life and understood his purpose. His children reaped the benefits of being together as a family. And though it was hard, they were together. And though it was hard, this young man admired his father so much that he wrote up his story in this tribute.'" I think all of us could learn from a story like this and think to ourselves of what we have been called to do in our lives. And maybe none of us would have faced a story just like that. But all of us have in our lives that which God calls us to do. Our scripture lesson this afternoon is known as the Great Commission from Matthew 28 and the very last book, the very last verses in Matthew 28, where it says this concerning our commission collectively: "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me." This is Jesus talking. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." In the United Methodist Church, like in other churches, there is a mission statement. There are those words concerning our commission collectively. The Methodist Church, our call is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That's our purpose. That's what we have been called to do, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And there's two ways to do that. One is teaching each other within the church, helping the church members grow in their faith, to grow in their understanding of God, and to grow spiritually. The second way is to bring new people to church, to bring new people who will come and become disciples and will learn and will journey in faith and will grow in faith. We are called to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. I was thinking recently about the various ministries that we have. There is the ministry of the church. There's also the ministry within families. There is the ministry to one another within the church. I was recently at the Veterans Memorial Cemetery on Cave Creek, where military people are laid to rest. And there with a family at the final resting place of their father, and was able to say to them, this is the place you come to remember your dad, but your dad isn't here. Your dad is with God. And this comes to mind for me because in this chapter of the Bible, Matthew 28, this chapter begins at the tomb where Jesus had come back from the dead. The Bible tells us that the two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and we're not sure which Mary that is. It may be the mother of James and John, that Mary. But the two Marys were at the tomb. They arrived there, and there's an earthquake. The stone that is blocking the burial place of Jesus has been moved. And they arrived there, and the guards who were positioned there to guard the site that no one would take the body, were laying on the ground so fearful as dead men, Scripture says. Why? Because there was an angel present. There was an angel of God, and Scripture says this angel, his clothes were so bright they were like freshly fallen snow. They were that white. And his face, his countenance was like lightning. Now, there's a lot of words we could use to describe somebody. Happy, stern, joyful. Would we use the word lightning to describe somebody? Not likely. But the presence of that angel was so powerful that those guards were like dead men. They were so fearful of the presence of that angel. And the two Marys came up, and though fearful themselves, the angel said to them, don't be afraid. You've come here looking for the one who's been crucified. He's not here. He's gone on ahead to Galilee, where he will meet you, and he will meet the other disciples. Go and tell the other disciples to go on to Galilee. There he will meet them. But he said something interesting too. He said, do you want to come in and see where they had laid him? And the Marys came in, and that empty tomb, now absent of the body, they saw the place where he was laid and where he was no longer. That reminds me of when we come to the place like the military cemetery, where we remember people, where the earthly remains are laid to rest, but the spirit is no longer present. I've shared with you before that I had the real privilege of traveling to Africa to be a part of the 20th anniversary of Africa University, when I was a district superintendent. The Africa University was started by Methodists in the country of Zimbabwe. There are very few universities there. They have an unstable government. They had upheaval, a civil war of sorts, and that country had a lack of education. Many of the educated people fled the country during times of upheaval. There was a real dearth, a real emptiness, a void of education. The Methodist Church responded, the Methodist Church worldwide, and built a university 20 years ago. That university has been a model of education for all the continent of Africa. Students from all over Africa go there. In spite of the instability of the government, they go there because it's an amazing university. And I just read where, though only 20 years old, the first African bishop who was a graduate of Africa University was just elected bishop. And their graduates are having an impact on the continent of Africa. But I share all this because when I was there, we walked out to the cemetery, those of us who were visiting, and we went to go see the gravestone of a former bishop who was the former prime minister of Zimbabwe, a Methodist bishop who was the elected prime minister, and he was a great man, and so we were there. But while at the cemetery, I looked around at the distance, and I saw these gravestones, these markers, and I asked, who are they? Who are they? They were missionaries, and they were missionaries' wives. They were family members of missionaries. The life of a missionary was tough, going to Africa. And these folks mostly came from Europe and were working in Africa, and so many of them lost their lives. The United Methodist Church has been a leader in eradicating malaria in Africa. Something that I'm very proud of what our church has done. The missionaries arrived in Africa before they knew that malaria was carried by mosquitoes, and before they could drain pools of water and such and provide medicines, and where the death rate of malaria has been cut drastically, mainly because of the work of the United Methodist Church and others like the Gates Foundation who've worked together with the Methodist Church. But when the first missionaries got there, many of them died from malaria. And I was reading about David Livingstone. You maybe remember the stories of Albert Schweitzer, the great missionary to Africa, and David Livingstone, another great missionary to Africa, and Schweitzer went first. And Schweitzer was a great musician. He was a composer. He was a conductor. He was a scholar. There was not anything that Albert Schweitzer couldn't do in Europe. He was a leader among the intellectual elite. And he left all that because he had a heart for the people of Africa. And he went to Africa and was working in the very remotest places. He was also a surgeon among everything else he did. And he was taking care of people medically, teaching them about Jesus. And David Livingstone, another missionary from Europe, came in that historic meeting. The two of them came together, and Schweitzer said, "Dr. Livingstone, I presume," was the famous line, and they met, and Livingstone felt, "I have found you. I have found you to take you back to Europe. We all didn't know where you were, whether you were alive or dead." And Schweitzer said, "Oh, I'm disappointed in that. I assumed you had come to help me in my work." But those great stories of great missionaries, there was a cost. And even David Livingstone himself, who ended up staying in Africa and worked just north of where I was in Zimbabwe, worked just north there. His wife, while there in Africa, died. And I read about how when she died, he helped to prepare her body. He helped to to build the casket. He helped to lay her in the ground, and she was buried there in Africa. And the African Christian leaders in saying to him, "Are you going to stay? Are you going to leave?" He said to them, "The promises of God are everlasting, and the promises of Scripture are things that we can hold fast to." And Livingston continued his work, and many, many came to Christ. I want to share with you on this evening that we're talking about the Great Commission. Some statistics I've seen. In Africa, if you remember your world history and you remember colonization, especially the great European countries divided Africa up. They, so as not to compete with one another, they took whole parcels of land and said, "This will be the English territory to develop. This shall be the French territory." And so the country of Zimbabwe, vast country, was assigned to the British. And so the British Methodists were a part of developing the churches and schools in Zimbabwe. Another country, the Congo, the Republic of Congo, was under the authority of Belgium. And so some of us remember that name, that we used to call it the Belgium Congo. That's where that mission, first student to be elected a Methodist bishop in Africa from Africa University. He was from the Congo. But the work of the Methodist Church in Africa has been amazing. And just to show you of the tremendous growth that is continuing to happen, let me share this. In 2005, there were 3,052,800 Methodist Christians in Africa. 3 million. There were 9,757 congregations, United Methodist congregations in Africa. So from 2000 to 2015, the number of members increased from 3 million to 5 million. So there are now 5,365,327 members of the Methodist Church in Africa. And where there were 9,700 congregations, there are now 13,668 congregations in Africa. What was amazing to me is just in our little Africa University bus as we were going around the countryside, it was so amazing to see how frequently the Methodist cross in flame, how frequently we saw buildings, schools, hospitals, churches with the Methodist cross in flame. Our church has taken seriously that commission to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And there are other places, Asia, Philippines, there are other places like Africa, but Africa is the one I'm most familiar with. And so the commission is still out there for Christians to make a difference in the world, and it's happening. And it's happening. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you be with us, that as we think about your call upon our church, that we think about how through the work of a congregation, we do our part to contribute to the work that leads to conversions around the world and people choosing to grow spiritually in education, in medicine, and so forth. And for that, Lord, we are grateful. But on this late afternoon, we ask you to also help us ponder our own call, our own commission. What are we called to do? Who are we called to be? Lord, let us listen with our spiritual ears. Let us know what you would have us do. let us understand our role in your church for the honor and glory of our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to close with communion. The words will be on the screen. They are there. And tonight we're going to close with communion. As you receive communion, you're welcome to leave. We're not going to come back for a final prayer or final hymn. Tonight we're going to close with communion because I want us to receive the communion and then go thinking about what is it that God is sending me out those doors to do. Some of you may choose not to receive, and when we start communion, then that would be a time for you to exit. But the same assignment. Think about what is it that you are commissioned to do. My wife, Debbie, and I, she asked me what I was talking about tonight, and she said to me, you know, we all take a commission. We all take, like, an oath. She said, a lawyer takes an oath before becoming a lawyer. A doctor takes an oath before they are commissioned to do their work. School teachers make their statement. And she goes, it reminded me, even down to Girl Scouts and Boy Scouts, all through life, we think about our commission for a particular task. Think tonight, what is your role in the church? Some to be prayer warriors, some to be teachers, some to work on committees, some to be encouragers of other people, some to be present when those around them need God, to be the presence of God, to be the hands and heart of God in those situations. Think about, what is it that you are called to do? What is it that God still is putting on your heart to do a part, to be a part of this purpose? Let us receive communion, which Jesus taught his disciples to receive, that they might remember him. And we'll receive it that we might remember him and know what it is that God has us to do today. Today.